Cool. So the title for my sermon is quite simple, but quite basic. It's called the Grace of God. And there's it. Now I know I can read. I don't need my phone. The Grace of God. Before I start with the sermon, I just felt as we sang that one song, "To You Belong the Kingdom, the Power and the Glory." It's quite interesting. It seems that that part in Matthew with the Lord's Prayer was sang by the early church. It was like a doxology or a hymn that the early church sang, where they proclaim the reign of God, that God's reign has come, and to Jesus belongs the glory, the power, and the kingdom. So as we sang this this morning, the same thing, I was just reminded that that is our focus. For 2,000 years, the church has been singing this song. And let us continue to sing it. Let us continue to live it out. Live out as if Jesus is truly the King. As if the kingdom truly belongs to Him. The power belongs to Him. And all the glory belongs to Him. And He has come to reveal the Father to us. And this brings us to the topic for my sermon as well. The first question I want to ask is, what does God want? What is his desire for us as humanity, for the world? Because we might not always know, we might not also know the depths of God's heart. We might know, yeah, God comes to save us. He wants to save us. That's really true. But why? What is His desire? And the first thing that I would say, or the first thing that's really important, is to see that God wants to come and be with us. When God created us as human beings, His intention was for us to dwell in His presence. When we read in Genesis, God creates the heaven and the earth, and then Adam and Eve, they walk in the garden with God. It was a place on earth where humanity, where creation and creator came together. It was always meant to be like that. And we know when we look around us, we don't even have to read Genesis 3. We could just look around us, we see the sin and the brokenness. We see that God is not here. If we look at all the fighting going on in the world and the violence and sin, and even in our own hearts, we find sometimes a lot of darkness. We don't see this. So God comes and He wants to restore that, where His glory comes and dwells in our midst. And as we are here this morning, gathering together and singing together, this is I want us to really know that this is a foretaste of that time when Jesus comes back and He would fill, His presence would fill all things. And already here, in the here and the now, we can have a taste. And we can show the world what God's goodness is. We can show the world what God's goodness tastes like. The way we worship Him, the way we embody His love and His grace. So talking about the grace of God, so it's sometimes as Christians, we know a lot about the grace of God. We probably hear about it every week. And sometimes it means that it becomes too familiar with us. It doesn't really hit our hearts. It's a thing of the mind. We know, yes, God's grace, it saves us. That's all amazing. But for this morning, I want us to really have a new revelation of God's grace. Because in theology, there's a lot of discussion about God's grace, about does God's grace come to us before we repent, or does God's grace come to us after we repent, then God gives us His grace? Is grace resistible? Can we say no to God's grace? All these debates. And while these debates are really important for some time, some contexts, it sometimes can distract from the heart. And so I don't want to just talk about theology. I don't want to just talk about the technicalities of God's grace. I want to talk about the heart. And when we think about the heart of God, it's a heart of love. So yes, that's the important part. And also, for this year, when I got called by Pastor Rick to preach, I didn't know what to talk about. And earlier this month, I was just sitting and playing guitar. And then I was like, what should I preach about? And then the only thing that I felt that God said to me was, my grace. So I want to be obedient to what God is saying, and I also believe that for many of us we need a new revelation of God's grace. Maybe you have been, maybe you feel I'm struggling with a lot of things that I just can't break free from, and maybe you feel like, well, am I truly a Christian? Because if I look at my track record, it doesn't really testify that I really follow Jesus. Or maybe you feel the grace of God has become so familiar that it doesn't really do anything to your heart. But today I believe that God wants to open our hearts again to His grace. It's a long introduction, but I'm going to start with a book that has a lot about God's grace in it. The book of Ephesians. We had a word about flowers. I always see the book of Ephesians as the flower garden of the New Testament, or the flower garden of the Bible. It's like there's just so much going on. It's like you're walking through a garden. There's red flowers, yellow flowers, all kinds of flowers everywhere. And you can be amazed at one specific flower, and then you know, like, wow, this flower is so beautiful, but there are so many others that are equally beautiful. And for some reason, Paul was just on a roll with this book. If you read the first chapter, I'm not going to read the first chapter, but I encourage you to read the first chapter on your own sometime. It's just an explosion of amazing things that goes on in this letter. But I'm going to start from chapter 2, and then I'm going to explain a little bit what is this all about. And then I'm also going to read a few others. So be ready. I'm going to read a lot from Ephesians this morning. So from Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 10 it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now there's a lot going on. As you see, this is one small part of Ephesians. There's just so much going on. It's really like walking through a flower garden with so many different kinds of things. That's beautiful. So Paul had to give a little bit of background. I love the backgrounds of the Bible books. It really just helps me to get to the heart of things. When Paul wrote this letter, the church in Ephesus was at that time was primarily a Gentile church. So it was Greeks who became followers of Jesus, and then the church started there. Paul was the founder of this church. He was really fond of this church. He really cared about this church. So they didn't have the legacy of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, who had a long history of God working with their ancestors, the covenant that He gave to Abraham and to Moses and the nation. For them it made sense. The Messiah has come and He has given us His grace. But now, here in Ephesus, they are Gentiles. They don't have that history. They have a different history, a different past. And it seems as if they might have started to doubt whether they were truly part of God's family, whether they truly received this glorious revelation of God's love. They received. They didn't really know. Maybe this salvation is just not for me. And they were pagans. So it means that they, before they followed Jesus, they worshipped at temples, idols. In Ephesus, there was this big temple of Artemis, a really big temple. It was one of the biggest temples of the whole area. And this temple was the center of not just the religion, but of the whole society. Paganism marked a identity of this whole city. And with this pagan idolatry came a lot of immoral things. So that was their lives. They lived in sins. And the thing is, if we think about ourselves before we knew Jesus, before we received the salvation, we can also, in many times, many places, identify with these people from Ephesus. We look at our past and say, yo, I really messed up. And there's maybe a lot of shame that's placed on us. Maybe we don't feel worthy to enter into God's presence. We don't feel, I don't belong there. And another thing that we find in this letter is, it seems that not only were they haunted by their past, but they were also probably also struggling to throw off certain sinful behaviors. They were still struggling with certain things that were so much a part of their lives. And I kind of understand that it brought them shame. And then if you read, I'm not going to read that part, but if you read the rest of chapter 2, Paul then talks about, well, you who have been far off has been brought near. And you have been placed into God's family just as Paul was a Jewish Christian, just as us. You belong at the Father's table. You belong in the temple. You are part of God's household. You have received the same Spirit. And I want to say to you this morning, you have received the same Spirit, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You are part of God's family. If you follow Jesus, you are part of God's family. And I trust that talking about God's grace will just enlighten it a bit more. Another thing about this book is that when we think about God's grace, the first thing that we usually think of, which is really important, is that it's God's grace that saves us from our sins. That it brings us the forgiveness of our sins. When God's grace abounds to us, we know that we are set free. We know that the judgment that God is going to pronounce over the world is going to be, we're not going to be judged. We know for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who follow Jesus. That is God's grace. When Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins. His blood came poured down to cleanse us, and the Holy Spirit is like the cleansing agent who comes in our hearts, and he cleanses us so that when God looks at us, he sees us completely cleansed. And the Holy Spirit comes and he applies the grace of Jesus, the blood of Jesus to our hearts. Our conscience becomes cleansed. And that is really true. We are forgiven. That is a big part of God's grace. But when we read Ephesians, and I'll read a little bit later now, another really important thing is that God's grace, where we see God's grace, it's firstly a gift. So we don't deserve any of God's grace. So none of us can do anything to deserve it. So I cannot perform to make God say, well, you've earned it. No good work can make you receive God's grace. So this means let me use an example. If I were to go and buy something, let's say I want to go buy a generator because it's load shedding. And I have a certain amount of money, and the generator costs this amount, but I only have this amount of money. I wouldn't be able to afford that generator. So that generator, if I buy it, it's not a gift because I have to pay for that. And only those who have enough money are eligible to have that generator. If you don't have the money, you don't deserve it. If you understand what I mean. And with God's grace, it's not like that. It's not as if we have some kind of currency that we have to give to God, and then he gives us his grace. And this means that all of us are equal before God. None of us have a step in the door. None of us are higher than the other. And that means that, first of all, that if God's grace comes to us, it ought to bring us a sense of humility, that, yo, God, you forgave me. With this humility comes also to extend it to other people. If God forgave me, then surely I cannot place any burden on someone else, because as much as I need God's grace, so does someone else. So The grace of God makes us humble. The grace of God makes us kind, because we see God's kindness, God's love. A second thing about God's grace that we see in this passage is that God's grace is a gift, as I said. And a gift means, firstly, it's free. We don't have to pay for it. But secondly, a gift needs to be received. If I give you a present, and I wrap it, I give it to you for Christmas or for your birthday, then the only way you can actually receive the benefit of this gift, that whatever it might be, let's say I give you an iPhone, that's pretty cool. You will never be able to use an iPhone, the iPhone, if you don't open the package, and you take it out, you switch on the phone, you put your SIM card in, and then the gift is truly yours. So when it comes to the grace of God, God extends his hand to us. But there is an imperative. When we read through the New Testament, there is an imperative, a command that, yes, here's the grace of God free, but receive it. So it's a gift that we need to receive. It's a gift that we need to open and take out before it can change us, before it can be applied to our hearts, to our lives. So I want us to understand that, because yes, God's grace is free, but there is a call for us to respond. And I trust for this morning that if God is placing something in your heart, that you would receive it. He's extending his hand, his gift of grace to you this morning, for you to take it and for it to really become part of your identity. And another part of God's grace, which we also find in the New Testament, which you also find a lot here in this passage. I'm pointing at a screen, but you're probably looking there anyway. is that God's grace is empowering. God's grace empowers us to do certain things. God's grace does not just forgive us of our sins. God's grace gives us the power to do what? To do good works. We don't do good works so that God can give us grace. God gives us grace. And as we open up the gift, as we start to let the gift become part of our lives, we start to walk in good gifts, in good works. At the end of this passage, it says, for we are his workmanship. So it's almost like in the same word that is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for create, creation. So God created the heavens and the earth. And here we see we are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, in his grace, in his self-sacrificial love, we are created. We are like instruments or pieces of art. You can almost see that word can also, the workmanship can also be seen as a piece of art, like a work of art, that God made us works of art. And we are created in Christ Jesus. And here's important, before good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. So in the beginning, as I said, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created humanity in his image for us to represent him, for us to walk according to his ways. If you're a human being, you are the image of God. You bear God's image. And yes, sin has come and distorted this image, so that instead of reflecting the light of God's goodness, we reflect some other stuff. We reflect the idols or something. But here we see that God has created us in Christ Jesus so that we can once again, and I'll get to it now a bit later, we can once again become the images of God, meaning that the way that we live, it's not just how we look, the way that we live can be the image of God. The way that we walk with each other, the way that we treat people, in our private times where no one is seeing that what we are doing and what we are not doing, that we would image God, we would reflect his light. So in this book of Ephesians, God is reminding this Gentile believers, yes, you remember the past, but now you have been brought near. So I want to say this morning, maybe you think about the past, maybe you think about the present. I'm struggling with things, can't get rid of it. And I want to say, remember your past, but also now, know that God has saved you. God has brought you near. And that's a truth. Nothing that you have done made you deserve it. It's a gift. But also, there's a call for us to action. Now that we have received this, God has given us His Spirit to walk in this freedom, to walk as images. So we can go to the next passage. So in Ephesians, so I skip a few things, but if you read Ephesians, you'll find there's a lot. So I don't want to preach for 2 days, so I'm skipping parts. Here we see now, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer, so it's a command. Now that you know that God's grace has saved you, now also know that God's grace is the thing that empowers you. Through His Spirit, He empowers us. You no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And this is really a powerful thing. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and taught in Him as the truth in Jesus, to put off, this is important, to put off. It's a command there. Paul is a command. It's not just something that we passively, yes, God's grace is free, but He's extending it as a gift and we have to take it. So the command is to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And this is important. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in your hearts. And to put on the new self. God has made you new. It's His grace that not only saves us, but makes us new. Created after the likeness or the image. You can see it as, it's kind of the same thing. The likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, for this passage, it's really clear that yes, God's grace really enables us to walk in His ways. But there's a command that we, every day, we allow God's Spirit to purify us. Because in our church world, as charismatics, as evangelicals, we place a lot of emphasis on salvation, which is really important. I don't disagree with that. But sometimes what happens is salvation becomes a thing that happened the day I gave my life to Jesus, and that's it. I'm already saved. But the reality is that God wants to save us every day. God is extending His grace to us every day. So there's an invitation for us every day to take that gift, to take off our old selves and to put on the new self. And the beautiful thing is, once again, we cannot do it by our own strength. It's the empowerment. God empowers us through His Spirit. His Spirit comes and tells us deep inside of our hearts. We have this sense that of God's love that makes us just want to serve Him. We don't feel we must. As if we don't do it, God is going to be angry. We feel that I want to serve Him. And that desire of wanting to serve God comes from the Holy Spirit. And that we cultivate a habit of really coming before God and searching our hearts and say, Lord, I want to serve You and help me to do it every day. And God is faithful. He has given us His power, the power to do so. And then another passage that's also really really powerful. It's actually just after this one. You can go to the next slide. So in Ephesians, it's just the next one. So here we see a little bit of a practical thing that Paul gives. That gives us just an understanding that yes, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it by ourselves. But there are certain things that Paul now just gives to the church in Ephesus, and I believe that God wants to give to us as well, that will help us to walk in the grace of God, to walk as the image bearers of Jesus. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, we've put away our old self, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. So don't let your anger, don't explode with anger, and just go off on a rage at someone. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Reconcile with people you might have a quarrel with. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There's a thing of sharing. Let us look where we can share, whatever it might be. Maybe it's food, maybe it's clothes, maybe it's just someone needs some maybe counseling or something, that you give, you share your heart with people. Next slide. Yeah. I think it's frozen. Oh, yeah, sorry. Yes. and it says, once again, more practical things. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So Paul is saying, maybe put a guard before your mouth, before you speak. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. It may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is like intent to harm. Put it away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So here we see the, if I want to say, the fragrance of what God's grace is. Like God's grace is like a amazing fragrance, aroma. If you put on perfume or something, you want to smell nice. If you braai, I know we live in South Africa, we love braaiing, especially in Worcester. I can imagine you guys really love braaiing. It's really nice when you drive past a place and you can smell people braaiing. You smell the meat on the coals. It's just a really amazing smell. And it's, God's grace is like that, amazing braai place smell. And when we read this passage, we see something of what the smell is. That we walk with grace with one another. We don't slander, but instead, say, when we speak, it's for building up. We don't lie, we don't deceive. We put away anger. We are kind to one another, we forgive, we are tender-hearted. We forgive because Christ forgave us. And through that, the beautiful aroma of God's grace fills this place. So as a church family and booster, I pray that as you meditate on God's grace together, that you would also, as you walk, as you cultivate this amazing aroma of the Spirit within our midst, that this town, and I know all places have problems, this town with all its problems, can look at this community and see and smell God's grace. And it will draw them in. And God's grace does not run out. It's not as if, we can only allow so many people here because God's grace is 400 liters and we can't give you more. No, God's grace is infinite. All of God's grace abounds to us. And God wants His grace to flow through us to this town, to this country, to the people who are outside. And they're still walking as the people in Ephesus did before they knew Jesus. They're still walking in darkness. They don't know the smell of God's grace unless we show it to them. Do you understand what I mean? I hope it makes sense. So my heart for us this morning is that God's grace would change you. Amazing thing, it's not on there. In Ephesians 5, in the first two verses, Paul then also says, be imitators. Imitate God as beloved children of God and walk in love in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church, a pleasant aroma and sacrifice to God. So coming back to the whole thing of braai place, just the image that might make sense, that in the Old Testament times, what the people did was they sacrificed animals in the temple. And for us, it might be weird. They had really crazy braais in the Old Testament times. really intense. If you read some of Solomon dedicating the temple, the amount of cattle and sheep that they slaughtered and roasted on the fire is just, I don't even know how they managed to do that. That was insane. We talk about national braaidag. I mean, that was international braaidag. But the idea was that the temple was the place where God's presence was on earth. God's special, powerful presence, His presence that cleanses, was there in the Holy of Holies. And to do the sacrifice, it was about purifying the surrounding area so that people can enter in there and have communion with God. Because God is holy and we are not. So they sacrificed the animals, they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins, to cleanse the nation of its sins. But also they would burn incense, or they would literally burn the sacrifice on the fire, and then the smoke would go in the temple and also out the temple into the sky, into space or whatever. And the smoke was everywhere. You read where the smoke in the temple, it says it's a pleasing aroma to God. God accepted the offer because it was pleasing. And it was more than just the physical smell. It was the heart of the worshiper. So this pleasant smell was like it showed the depth in, it ought to have shown the heart of the worshiper coming to sacrifice, that as this is a pleasing smell physically, my heart is broken before you, God. I come in humility. I come to worship you. I come in awe, in reverence. I come in peace to you. And so when Paul says that Jesus dying on the cross was a pleasant sacrifice, a pleasant aroma to God's nose, it's like, was it the physical smoke? I don't remember there was smoke at the cross. But rather, it's the self-sacrificial love with which Jesus died for everyone. And that love, he gave all of himself. Nothing that Jesus did on the cross was out of self-interest. It was never a thing of his dying on the cross so that he can come and whip us to show us, look what I've done for you. Now you have to be thankful. No, it was a pure heart before the Father. And that pureness of heart where he said, I give everything. God accepted that pleasant sacrifice. And now Jesus has given us his Spirit. It's as if that pleasant aroma has been poured onto us, so that we can also, as we walk in love, as Christ loved us, we can also walk with, we can worship God with purity of heart, because the Holy Spirit has cleansed our hearts, so that the same sacrificial love that was in Jesus' heart on the cross comes and lives in us. So that we can look at our neighbor and we see them the way that God sees them, because God's grace has changed us. And then just another amazing thing, just last passage of reading. I wanted to put the whole book of Ephesians in, but I would read it, but it might take a bit long. So I have the tendency to overread scripture. And Paul says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And here's try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper. And I want to say to all of us, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think there's another slide. I'm not sure. So, yeah, I think that was it. So the beautiful truth is that God has given us His grace to purify us, to save us, but also to enable us to do good things in a community of faith so that the world can see us and see the beauty of Jesus. So I think that was it. I thought I put more scriptures in this. That's all there is, I think. So I'm gonna ask us to stand and I will pray for us. And if you are here this morning and you feel far from God, maybe you've given your life to the Lord in the past, maybe not, maybe you've never really tried this thing, but you feel like you just can't shake the feeling of maybe shame, maybe hopelessness, doubt that you are truly a child of God. Maybe that's what you're struggling. I just can't break free from certain things. I want to first say God has made a way for you. He has forgiven you of your sins. His grace abounds to you. All of the grace that you need, God gives to you. Secondly, maybe you feel like I don't really feel as if I feel numb. Like I've been a Christian for so many years. I don't really feel all these teachings and preachings and singings and whatever. It just goes in here and goes out there. Maybe you feel just your heart is just hard. That also as we pray that God would come through his spirit of grace, come and soften your heart, and you would taste, you would smell the goodness of God. So let me pray for us, and then we can sing a song if the band is still here. I think they are. Yeah, Lord, you are our good Father, Lord. And we come before you and we say, Lord, let your grace abound to us. Let your grace come and fill us. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us. Thank you that your grace speaks of complete liberation, Lord, from our past life. I proclaim this over every person here, that there's freedom. Your blood speaks of amazing word, a testimony of forgiveness. And I pray for any person here who might feel not worthy, that you remove any of that doubt, any of that fear, and you would fill us with your grace, your spirit of grace that to rest on us. And I also ask, Lord, that we would start to learn to taste your goodness as we come together, Lord. We would help us to walk in your grace. Holy Spirit, you are more than welcome in this house. And as a family, Lord, we want you to glue us together with love. You want you to glue us together with grace. And let us be a fragrant sacrifice unto you. And that the world around us can see your beauty. I pray a blessing to every person that's here, that they would, Lord, you just be with them. May your face shine upon them. May your grace be with them wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen.